Okay, tonight if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to the third chapter of the book of Hebrews. And you can't help but draw the comparison between Matthew, where our Lord is dealing with Jews, Old Testament Jews under the law, but of course no one could keep the law. And this is a fallacy that, you know, that comes into people's minds because of the lie of the devil. The lie said, Elohim doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall be as Elohim. Or the way it's translated, God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, you'll be like the gods. Elohim is a plural form of God. It speaks of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, every religious system in the world is predicated upon that lie. Every single one. Yeah. And much of what is called Judaism and much of that is called Christianity is still involved in that same lie because it seems right to man. You know. And it seems right that we should be good. You know, I'm not saying be bad or commit as many sins as you can possibly think of. You'll do that on your own. But the bottom line is, we cannot have a relationship with God based upon the lives that we live. God demands perfection. You know, when Adam sinned, we sinned. So when Adam, death was implanted into Adam and his race when he sinned. And that death comes upon all men. Now, early on, men lived quite a long time, with the progression of time, we finally, in the Old Testament, it was, they lived 800-900 years, something like that, until a particular point in time, and then God set the age of man to 120 years. And then by the time we reach the New Testament, it's 70 years. Yeah. And basically, if you look at the obituary column on, at any given time, or keep them for a week, and look how many babies die, look how many young children die, various ages, add them all up, and divide them by the total, and you're going to come out pretty close to 70. It doesn't seem to be if there's just a few or if there's a lot. I think just my father and my mother add their two.
Yeah, Grandma was 96 and he was 44.
Yeah.
Years.
Divided by two, and what do you have? 70 years. Okay. And that's just the way it works. Now, with respect to my own longevity, if you consider all of the things that have come upon me from the time I was very, very young, I had my appendix removed when I was 4 years old. It was about ready to burst. And I look back at it now, and of course I didn't know it. As far as I was concerned, our household wasn't a Christian household. It just wasn't mentioned. But Dad was going to church. So it was a church fight. And all of these fights start because of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They perceive that the pastor has done something that he shouldn't have done. Well, they do things that they shouldn't do every day of their lives. We all do. But then when they think they've got a really big one, then we've got to get rid of him because he's not holy. And holy doesn't mean sinless. Holy means separated. We're separated unto God. So I preach the word of God by the power of the Spirit of God. I do my studying, but what actually comes out of my mouth, of course, I'll throw in asides that aren't there because of the Spirit of God. But basically, the theme of the message and what comes out God knows the audience better than I do. Yeah. So I preach what he lays on my heart while I'm going through a book. Now, they made a big deal out of it when I was at First Baptist Church. I taught in one class, I taught the book of Romans for 8 years. And they made a big deal out of that. I could have turned around and started over and preached for another 8 years in Romans, and they still wouldn't have gotten everything. You know, it's line upon line, line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept. You have to be repetitive. You have to go at a slow enough pace and repeat yourself enough times so that we can learn. I took some classes in when I was in college about how to or the art of teaching and so on and so forth, and how our memories work. And in the first 24 hours, if you hear something today, or if you go to a movie, and you watch the movie and you really enjoy it and everything, and then you start telling people about it, tomorrow, without seeing the movie again, you're only going to remember maybe 10%. 10% in 24 hours is typically what we can remember of what we hear. But a movie also, there's a visual gate. So we have both a visual and a audible input. And so with the visual and the audio, then we pick up the level of what you're able to remember. And then if I can get you involved in doing, then it goes even higher. So, so they emphasize all those things in those classes on pedagogy. Pedagogy has to do with the art of teaching. But what does the scripture say? Preach, teach, we're to preach the word. We're to be diligent, we're instant, in season, out of season. We're to reprove, we're to rebuke, we're to exhort. And I've been told that when I reprove, rebuke, and exhort, I'm in the flesh. Well, the Lord tells me to do it. And I try not to be personal with people. And for the most part, everybody knows what's going on but me. So I have a lot of liberty in my preaching, so I can preach about things. And I might be hitting you right between the eyes. But it's not me that's doing it. It's the Spirit of God and the Word of God. As believers in Jesus Christ, we're never going to be sinless in our lives. We're going to have personal sin. And one of the worst things that we can do is think that we can please God by touch not, taste not, handle not. That was the Jews' problem. We please God by believing God. The just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. And without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. So all of the things that, don't do this, don't do that, do this, do that, all of that's legalism. And it's not going to really improve your relationship with the Lord, because the way that God considers you and considers me, this is what makes all of these judgments that come about in churches so phony. Is there anybody in that church that isn't just as guilty as the person they're attacking? Now, we're not putting approval upon sin or anything of the sort. The only viable reason to get rid of a pastor is that he's not preaching the truth. Otherwise, if he's preaching the grace of God and rightly dividing the word of God, and you see him, I saw him go into a bar, as I've been accused. Yeah, I did. I went in, got my mother and father-in-law, and then we went to the restaurant. But the bottom line is, we're not excusing things in our lives. We just have this treasure in what kind of a vessel? It's an earthen vessel. And it's subject to sin. and is subject to death. Now, in dealing with the Jews, both in the book of Matthew, where Jesus was dealing with Jews who were still under the law. Now, when we come into the book of Hebrews, now we're dealing with Jews who have professed faith in Christ, but they've got a lot of Jewish ideas in their head and a lot of concepts, you know, that have been abrogated or set aside because they were fulfilled by Christ. So as we begin reading again in the third chapter of Hebrews. Let's start at verse 7. Good spot. I could go back and start verse 1 again and not teach anything that I've taught before. There's so much in this book. But anyway, it says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost," it'd be better translated Holy Spirit. You know, there's no such thing as ghost. You know. But there are spirits. Angels are spirit beings. And we, the regenerated man, you know, the natural man is spiritually dead. He doesn't have a spirit. It has to be regenerated or made alive again. The spiritual man, not spiritual from conduct, but spiritual because of his faith in Christ, is indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God, and with the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God and the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, we have the capacity. Now, there's a lot of difference between capacity and how much gas have you got in your tank? My tank on my car is a 19-gallon tank, okay? How much gas is in it? I haven't any idea. No, because gas gauges are notoriously inaccurate, you know. And I can be down where it says I've got 3 gallons left, and I say fill it and top it off, and I still won't put in 16 gallons. The little computer readout on my dial says I've got 3 gallons of gas left, you know, but the tank actually holds 19. So the difference between capacity and content are two different things. Now, each one of you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, has the capacity to know spiritual truth. And some, because of your years in the Lord, and others, because of fewer years in the Lord, some of you are going to know more things than others. And then some of us have a propensity to memorize Scripture, and some of us have a propensity to read more and to attend more services. Well, then you're going to probably see a higher level of understanding with that person. You know, and when my dad quit going to church when I was a baby, he never got back into church the rest of his life. But when mother had those two accidents that I've talked about, neither one was her fault. The Spirit of God finally got to my dad's heart. And he said to Mom, you know, Hazel, I think the Lord's trying to tell us something. You know. So we've got, I don't know what my age was when they quit going. I just know that I had perfect attendance in cradle roll. Mom gave me the certificate. Yeah. So, I wasn't raised in what you would call a Christian household, though both of my parents were saved. And we make choices. We put the emphasis on things that we want to do. And everybody has, a difference in priorities. And then there are other mitigating circumstances. Sometimes you're just prohibited from being able to attend for conditions that you can't control. But if we can, what's the Scripture tell us to do? This is not a law, but it says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner. What would that be? The habit of some is. My God, Dad, because of a fight in the church, said, I'm not going to go to church and fight. And he got in the habit of not going. And nothing would change his mind until finally, after all those years. Yeah. So, we're dealing with how we, or how the Jews think, both Old Testament Jews, New Testament Jews. And the Jew has a propensity because, they're called God's chosen people. He had to choose someone to bring the Christ into the world. And he happened to choose, of the seed of Abraham, and of Isaac and of Jacob and so on and so forth. And in the fullness of the time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. So we had to have someone who was within the realm of God's chosen people. So Christ was born of a virgin into the family of Joseph and Mary, of the tribe of Judah. And, but he's God from all eternity. And his childhood must have been something else. Because at 12 years old, they came to Jerusalem for the Passover. And, they traveled families together. It was safer that in those days. And they traveled 3 days before they realized he wasn't with them. They just assumed he was in the entourage somewhere. And so they returned to Jerusalem, and they found him in the temple. And he was talking with and confounding the chief priests and the members of the Sanhedrin with the questions he asked. Why? Because he's God. So his childhood, I know, is quite different than our childhoods were. He's God from all eternity. And the Jews, God chose them to be his chosen people, had to be somebody. And since the Jews were given the law and God had an interpersonal relationship with them, it's through them that the Christ had to come into the world. He had to come from somewhere. And so it's from Adam through the nation of Israel. And ultimately, he went to the cross of Calvary. He said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. Now, they beat him beyond human recognition. Eric read that passage in the 52nd chapter of Isaiah in one of his messages last week. He literally, if you read it in the Hebrew, he was not recognizable as human. And we see these benign pictures of him with his head tilted and blonde hair and blue eyes. And who said that he had blonde hair and blue eyes? There was nothing in the scripture that would suggest that. And being a Jew, it certainly isn't probable. No. He was just an ordinary looking Jew because the scripture says of him, he has no form nor comeliness. That when we see him, we should desire him. And that's pretty interesting. We're not going to desire him because of outward beauty or anything of a sort. He preached the truth of the Word of God. He fulfilled the sacrificial system. He died for our sins. Now, the Jews in his public ministry, he was rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests and all of those members of the Sanhedrin Council, because they were steeped in Jewish tradition, which gave them the sense of keeping the law, but no one could. Now, how is the law going to be a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ if, by the way we interpret it, it never convicts us of sin? It has no schoolmaster role at all. So the schoolmaster or an attendant slave responsible for educating the children, that's what the law was to bring us to Christ. So, and I don't know about you, but And I go back and read those Ten Commandments, and I can't read them without being convicted of by them. You know, some of them I can, that's not so much a problem as this one over here. Paul, I believe he was a rich young ruler, and he met the Lord and asked him what he must do to enter the kingdom. And so Jesus used the law lawfully. It was a schoolmaster to do what? To bring us unto Christ. Not by our conduct, but by showing us we cannot keep it. That was its role. Yeah. The Jews used it, as most of the churches use it today, to pump people full of false ideas that they can please God by the lives that they live. The only way you can please God is to believe Him. The just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. And whatsoever is not of faith is what? It's sin. And then what about the sins? Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So all of the stuff that people are doing to try to please God by the lives that they live, the scripture tells them, God's not going to remember that. Because it's not of faith. The only things that are going to be remembered are the things that we do by faith. So if I get up and legalize you and tell you how that God is going to bless you if you could give so much money, or God's going to bless you if you go out and witness on the street, or this or that, I'm lying. But if you are put in a situation, and we've all been there, where we have the opportunity to talk to someone, we didn't plan it, but the circumstances came, and then we stepped forward and gave a testimony to faith in Jesus Christ. Doesn't have to be planned. It's not how many, it was my Christian service report in Bible college. How many souls did you win to Christ this week? You get tired of saying zero, zero, zero. And if you keep saying that, they're going to kick you out. But the whole concept is false. Because I've never saved a single soul. It's Christ that saves. Through His Word and the Spirit of God. Spirit of God takes the Word of God and makes it alive to you. So you see yourself a sinner, and you see that Christ died for you. And then He gives you the faith to believe that He died for you personally, as if you were the only one He died for. And if I were the only saved person in the world, which I'm not, but if I were, it would be true that He had to die for me. And each individual looks at it that way. So as we come into a people that were steeped in conduct, steeped in traditions, we have to move them along into the grace of God so that they understand. So that's why we have so much repetition between Matthew and Hebrews. So at verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Spirit said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. What was the provocation? God gave the law orally to the nation of Israel, and they were provoked into saying, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. They didn't consider all of the griping and complaining they had done in Egypt as God was judging the false gods of Egypt. They just, in their ego, said, we can please God by the lives that we live. And you go into these churches that are big, they have very large attendances, and you run into a lot of self-righteousness because people judge things from their perspective. It's okay for me to do this, but it's not okay for you to do it, or whatever it is. But our relationship with God is not predicated upon one act that is generated in our own volition. The Word of God is preached. God gives us the faith to believe it, and we do. And that pleases God. And then are we to live? The just shall live by faith. And what? The law is not of faith. But I thought that the pastor said, now, if you want to please God, you've got to put away going to dances on Saturday night. You've got to, quit drinking beers while you're watching football. And they go through their whole list of things to improve your lifestyle. And that's all what? God isn't looking at that. What God wants to see from us is that we believe Him. Yeah. And all of that is a declaration of unbelief. Yeah. Now, people would immediately say, Andre's preaching antinomianism. You bet I am. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. No one can be justified by law. The only person who could keep the law was Jesus Christ, and He's God. So He fulfilled it, and then He fulfilled the sacrificial system in that He gave Himself into the hands of the Jews, was judged guilty of violating the Jews' rules, because He didn't teach what they taught. He taught the truth. And they hated Him for it. And what's the scripture say? They hated Him without a cause. I don't think I've ever personally done anything against anybody in this community, but I have, most of them have died off by now because I've outlived them. And that's not up to me. That's up to God. But the point is, I never did anything against those people at First Baptist. I just preached the truth. But they didn't think according to the truth. And most churches don't. They give lip service to certain things. But then they'll go to Matthew to show you, if you want to have a right relationship with God, what did He say in the 5th chapter? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Boy, you have to have a really big ego to think that you can be perfect. And we can't even do the things that we pledge ourselves to do, let alone God's law. So continuing on, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. What were the Jews do? They were provoked into saying, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Provoked by what? The lie of the devil. Their knowledge of good and evil, which didn't come from God, it came from the devil. And people can't seem to figure that out. They never ask the question, what is a knowledge of good and evil? By definition, that's morality. Yeah. What's every religious system in the world, except biblical Judaism and biblical Christianity, what's every religious system in the world based upon? Morality. Yeah. And that's why we have classes in, comparative religion, and so forth. And the colleges have made, you can be anything, and it's fine. But if you profess to be a Christian, it seems as if the professors are bent on changing your mind. I used to have fellowship with Megan because she was editing my books, and she said the biggest mistake that she ever made. She loved the man, and she married a Roman Catholic, and her children were raised as Roman Catholics. And they, apparently her husband had enough money. All the kids were able to go to college. And the moment they got in college, the professors were asking, how many of you are Christians? And then they weren't really Christians. They were Roman Catholics. They might have been saved in spite of what the Roman Church teaches, but not because of what it teaches. And so then the professors systematically went about trying to destroy any faith that they had. That's the way of the world. That's because the way of the world is the devil's way. And he is the avowed enemy of God. And he has promoted in the world the concept, if you want to be like God, you can be like God by knowing the difference between right and wrong. So what sells? Morality. Yeah. And then when we preach against morality, we're not preaching against good conduct as opposed to bad conduct. Yeah, bad conduct, there are consequences. You know, you may get away with something now more than you would have a few years back. Now you can shoplift up to $900 and they won't charge you with anything. Yeah. Boy, that's a good, what a deal. I don't have to worry about inflation. I can just steal what I need. I wonder if that's $900 at one time or $900 collectively. I have no idea. Okay. So, harden not your hearts as in the provocation of in the day of temptation. The Jews were being tried when God gave them the law, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. When your fathers tempted me or tested me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, God provided quail in the evening and manna in the morning for 40 years. You know, they couldn't plant any crops. They would move from place to place. And, you know, and God, they were in Saudi Arabia. You know, in that part of Saudi Arabia, there's very little water. And you can go to the place where Moses smote the rock. It's in Saudi Arabia. It's not over on the Sinai Peninsula. And you can go there and you can see that the rocks are eroded from the amount of water that gushed forth from that rock that was smitten by Moses. Okay. So they do always err in their heart. Well, where does the average person that professes to be a Christian, where does he err? Well, he's been taught, don't smoke, don't drink, don't spit, don't chew, don't go out with naughty girls that do. Yeah, all this kind of stuff. Yeah. Some kind of morality. Rather than the just shall live by faith and the law is not of faith. There's nothing about not doing things that's promoted by faith. Because law, you know, if you have to keep a rule, you know, if you're going to school, you got to be in class by such and such a time. You get marked down as tardy if you get in there 10 seconds late. Yeah. Okay, so you broke the rule. You weren't in, seated at your desk when the bell rang or whatever. So, continuing on, they do always err in their heart, and they've not known my way. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So with such a heart, or in our innermost being, the way we think, with that kind of a heart, are we going to be able to please God by the lives that we live? No. But the Jews thought they could. They said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And now the writers of the Hebrews is directing these Hebrew Christians in the right direction to get away from legalistic thinking and move them towards the just shall live by faith. Okay. That's why there's such a comparison between the two books. So he says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you, in verse 12, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So how can we please God by believing him? But law is not of faith, and the just are to live by faith. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness, and the translators didn't translate the definite article. Singular sin preceded by the definite article. So it's not sins. You know, we all commit sins, but it's the sin. What is the sin? That you can be like God by disobeying God and eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So every religious system in the world is based upon that concept. Well, they don't say you're disobeying God. They say you're showing your love for God by keeping these rules and regulations. Now, don't misunderstand me. You know, there are consequences for breaking man's laws. And God's laws were incapable of keeping them, but, you know, by faith, we don't run into the same excess of riot that we formerly did. It doesn't say we stopped running. It just says we don't do it as much. You know? And so it's not based upon our life, because this is an important point of doctrine, and the tenses in our Bible are so very important. The scripture says in 1 John 1:9, let's turn there. Okay, I need to find something for a marker. Okay, 1 John 1:9. If, subjunctive mood, what does it mean? You may or you may not do it. But if we do it, do what? Confess our sins. Now, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if we could read this in Greek, which our New Testament was written in Greek, it wasn't preserved in the King James Bible, as so many jackass Baptists say today. Yeah. How did God preserve it for the 1900 years before the King James Bible was translated? Yeah. Yeah. We would go 1900 years without preserving it, and then suddenly we have a bunch of Anglicans, which were just, Roman Catholics that said you could get married more than once. You didn't have to obey the Pope. You had to obey the King. Yeah, that's basically the difference. Most of our doctrines are the same. So, if in the present tense we confess, and we may or may not do it, but if we do it, then in the past, God, when Christ died, He forgave us our sins. Now you've got to recognize God is an omniscient God. So even though Christ died 2,000 years ago, when He died, I died. I wasn't even born yet. You weren't even born yet. But in the judicial reckoning of God, who is omniscient, He knows all eternity past and all eternity future, as if it's in the present tense. You know, people try to make God to be a doting old man that can't remember what he said yesterday. Yeah, that's blasphemy. You know, because they're thinking in natural terms rather than spiritual terms. So he says, if we confess, now we may or we may not, but if we do, then when in the past when Christ died, He was faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So we died with Christ. And God knew about it before the foundation of the world, so there's no possibility of it not happening in God's appointed time. So, yes, God uses men like me and our missionaries and various other people to preach the word, or uses individuals to preach the word, or you know, share what they know with loved ones. So, but faith comes by hearing. You have to hear it somewhere. You know. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and by the foolishness of preaching. What's foolish about preaching? We preach a message that the natural man can't understand. The scripture says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Now, what can be more foolish than me preaching something that the unsaved can't understand? No. So from that perspective, it's foolish preaching. But God then takes that message and makes it alive to their minds and gives them the faith to believe enough to know that Christ died for their sins. And from there, then it's what? Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. It's a matter of some is. You know, so the more that you hear, the more that you can grow. So people that, you know, are negligent in their church attendance, they're not hurting me. They're hurting themselves. You know, there comes the time, and I'm not boasting this at all, but the sixth beginning tomorrow, the 1st of December. On the 6th of December, my wife of, I married Joanne in 51, and she died 3 years ago. You figure it out. Yeah, we were married a long time. She was 16, I was 19. Yeah, I was in the Air Force, came home on leave, and we got married. And, you know, they used to say when you get married young, it's not going to last. I think it lasts longer because you have less distractions. If you don't get married till you're 30 years old, in today's society, how many sexual encounters have you had with how many different women and vice versa? Yeah. So, and the world today, you know, it's a crazy world. They approve everything that's wrong. Yeah. And if you say anything against it, then you're a fuddy-duddy, you know, or whatever. I don't know what a fuddy-duddy is. It's some old man that doesn't understand much. Yeah. Okay. So he says, he's faithful and just to cleanse us from our sin. When? From all eternity. Because in the mind of God, every sin that we would ever commit was in his mind. But he chose us anyway. And he saved us by his grace. Grace is unmerited favor. And so he goes on, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. But if you do, you know, it's better not to sin than to sin. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so when the devil accuses us, and he does night and day, because he always has a reason to accuse us, because if we just should say that we have no sin, what, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in it. When we preach that way, people think we're saying it's okay to do anything you want to do. No, there's consequences for everything that you do. Yeah. And you, if you want to stay married, you can't have 15 girlfriends. Yeah. Well, maybe 7, but not 15. Yeah. No, it's the world has gotten so tied up in the lie of the devil. Touch not, taste not, handle. The Jews had worked that out to a science. Yeah. But they were all guilty of the law. Think about the rich young ruler talking to our Lord. And he said to him, Master, what good thing must I do to enter the kingdom? And he said, well, how do you read the law? Keep the commandments. And Jesus named 9 of the 10. Yeah. He left one out. But the way he said it, it was as if he had named all 10. And I believe the rich young ruler was Saul of Tarsus. He said, all of these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And he said, and then he went right to the heart. If thou wilt be perfect, sell what you have. He was a greedy guy. He had risen to the highest echelons of Jewish religious life by being a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin Council. That's why I believe he was the rich young ruler. You know, he was a ruler, had wealth, but he would, no one can stand before the law. One of them is going to get you, if not the other. And most of us have committed them all at some point in time, either mentally or actually. Okay. So we enter into our relationship with the Lord then by a confession of faith. The Jews who were under the law, you know, for all those years from the day of Moses up until the coming of Christ, they were living according not to the law, but through the traditions of the elders. And the danger in that was they had written the law out of existence with their traditions. Yeah. So it gave them the sense that they were living holy lives, but they weren't. They were all guilty. Yeah. We're all guilty. We can't blame the Jews. And then people want to make, the Roman Church. So many churches under the canopy of Christianity have persecuted Jews. calling them Christ killers. The Jews are no more Christ killers than I am because my sins put him on the cross. Yeah. And you wonder why the Jews are a little bit reticent to hear the truth of the gospel. They should be eagerly waiting to receive it. But the name Jesus is, they've been persecuted in that name ever since Christ was crucified. Yeah. Rather than the church doing what it was told to do, go into all the world and preach the gospel to whom? To everyone. Every creature. They went after the Jews and called them Christ killer. No. If Christ died for my sins, I put him to death as much as any Jew in that Jewish Sanhedrin council. Yeah. And you, the same. Our sins put him there. So, let's come back to Hebrews. But exhort one another daily, in verse 13 of the third chapter, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of the sin, which is what? Your morality. How deceitful is morality? The devil told Eve it would make her like God. The Jews believe that. The churches have believed that. All the religious systems of the world have believed that. With all their variations, they've all believed it. And only those out of Judaism, out of the Gentile nations of the world, that believe that Christ died for their sin according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that they died with them, and their life is hid with Christ in God. So it's not about a matter of the life that I live. The thing that pleases God without faith, it's what?
Impossible
to please Him. So we as believers, are you going to do things you shouldn't do? Yeah. Just talk to the Lord about them. They're under the blood. They're forgiven. Yeah. It's not an encouragement to sin more, really. It lessens it in your life. But if you think you're, some holy Joe that never does anything wrong, I guarantee you the Lord's going to slay you with that law. Let's bow our heads in prayer. We praise you and thank you, Father, for your love and goodness and grace to us. That such as we, sinners, have been saved by grace, unmerited favor. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. Yet those of us who have been given the faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we have eternal life and we shall never perish. And there's not one thing that we can do to change that, because you reckon us dead and our lives are hid with Christ and God in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. We praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.